Thank you for downloading this podcast from Awakening Church.
Wow, wasn't that awesome? So good. I'm so thankful. Today, I have four generations that are represented in my family today. My grandmother is here, and my mom, and then, of course, my children. So today is a day of legacy. It's a day of generational legacy. And you say, why do you keep talking about that? Because that's the language of the Lord. The Lord always speaks generationally. And we're going to talk about that some in just a moment. It's going to be a little different today because I've asked Dave Jarvis and Tom Doolittle, who are fathers. Obviously, they have generational legacy in this house, but they also were a part of my life and my walk. And so I've asked them both to share briefly. Now listen, both of those guys are they're Church of God preachers, and so when I asked them to do it briefly, they agreed, and we'll see what happens. I'm joking, because I have to follow them and be even more brief, and so we all know how that goes. So anyway, I just want to say before they come, Brother Jarvis, you'll come first. Tom, you'll come second. I just want to tell you guys publicly how much they have meant to me. And, you know, when I came back to Louisville, it was not such an awesome occasion. And so when we came back, to be able to get into a home church where my grandmother was one of the charter members and is still attending there, that church, the 18th Street Church at the time, was birthed in a year-long revival. I want you to think about that. And I'm not talking about how we think about it sometimes. I'm talking about the way they used to do it back in the day. Every single night, they were having service. And I've heard stories that they may have missed four or five the whole year because it was important for my grandmother to get her family to church. She's been faithful in serving the Lord forever. And when we came back, we immediately went to the church that she was attending, and Dave and Jan Jarvis were pastoring, and they were amazing folks, and really just opened our eyes to a lot of things. And shortly after that, they moved and went to different ministry assignments, but we always were somewhat connected just because of the ties to the church. And so I'm just so grateful that you guys are here. Love you all. I honor you. I honor the work that you have done for years, the labor that you have done. And we're so grateful to be able to reap some of the benefits of your generational legacy in this house. And I just want to tell you, you've done well. You've done well. Many of you all know that Jessica is on staff with us, and so she's just an amazing asset, Ryan and Jessica both, and so we're so grateful. But we love you and we honor you. Tom and Amy Doolittle, I don't know if I have words to describe what they have meant to me. I honor you guys. He was willing to take a chance on a young green fella. And he would set me down in his office and we would talk. And I honestly felt sorry for him the first couple of years. I really did. But we've often talked the last two or three years. We made a great team. And I learned so much from him and from Amy. And over the years, I've drawn on that. And I can't tell you how many situations in ministry I've been in. And I would stop and I would say, okay, how would Tom handle this? And so I just want you to know that I honor you guys. I'm grateful for what you sowed into our lives. And so I want them to come and share. They're each going to share on generational legacy, whatever the Lord is laying on their hearts this time. Dave, come on, man, and just share with us. Would you just let him know how much we love him and honor him and his legacy? Love you, man.
Amen. So good to be here today. I appreciate your pastor and love him. And speaking of a legacy, the Donovan family, what a legacy. Shirley Donovan, of all the people I've pastored in the world, she's one of the best that I've ever pastored. And she has got children, grandchildren, and ministry. What a spiritual legacy. And it's so good to be here today with Pastor Tom Doolittle. Love and appreciate him. He cleaned up my mess after I left Louisville. And Professor at Lee University, you know, we just appreciate him and Tom and Amy so much. And so good to be with family and to be with you today. I'm not long-winded. I try to be a short preacher every day. I'm only 5'7", so I'm a short preacher every day. I wonder, do we have any Louisville fans in the house? Do we have a Louisville? Who's the biggest Louisville fan in here? Come here and stand by me right here. I'm talking about the Cardinals now. Are you a big one? Come here and stand here. Now, do we have any people that know the right way? Are there any Kentucky fans in the house? I want the biggest Kentucky fan to come here. I need a couple of Kentucky fans to come up here. I promise I've not come to start war, but I've come to show you. Is there another Kentucky, big Kentucky fan here? Come on up. Come on up. I want to show you something here. How long have you been a Louisville fan?
Oh, I say about 30 years.
30 years. How did you become a Louisville fan?
Well, just watching them.
Just watching them.
I like the way they play.
Okay. And you've been a Louisville fan for how long?
As long as I can remember.
Why are you a Louisville fan?
Definitely because of my older brother.
Because of your older brother. Okay. Now, how long have you been a Kentucky fan? Before you were born?
No, actually. My family's from Illinois. But they don't have basketball in Illinois. So about 30 years.
30 years. Yeah. How long have you been a Kentucky fan?
23 years.
Why are you a Kentucky fan?
Because of him.
Because of him. You've been a Kentucky fan how long?
My whole life.
Why are you a Kentucky fan?
Well, my dad, and then I realized that Louisville can never beat him. So.
Did you hear what he said? How many of you, your parents, when you were little, dressed you in Kentucky or Louisville stuff? How many of you young ladies got cheerleading outfits they put on you and there's pictures of you? How many of you young men, you got a jersey or something that had Louisville or Kentucky on it? He came home. He is a Kentucky fan. You know why? What did you say again?
Because my dad, and then Louisville can never beat Kentucky.
Okay. I believe that last part was anointed too. Praise God. Thank you all. I want to declare to you that they are fans because somebody impacted them. And before you were able to walk, some of you, as I said, were dressed up in Kentucky outfits or Louisville outfits. And Lincoln has already got an Alabama outfit. So, but I am afraid we have done a better job passing down our sports affiliations than we have our faith. There is no more dedicated, loyal fans than right here in the Bluegrass State for basketball. But I believe a lot of parents have done a better job passing down the heritage of being a Kentucky fan or being a Louisville fan than we have passing down our faith to the next generation. Today is Pentecost Sunday, as it's already been mentioned. And you know, the Lord has called me to be intentional in passing down that Pentecostal legacy and heritage to the next generation. I've had the privilege to have, I haven't even counted, but at least probably 60, 70,000 students that God has given us to impact with the power of His Word and the power of Pentecost. And thank God today, because that we have been intentional, we see that there are hundreds involved in their local churches and praise and worship, student and children's pastors. Some of them are in ministry. They're in this building because of that today. And you know, I found out a long time ago, I wanted to spend my life building people instead of building buildings. You know, the generation that came before me there, a lot of them were fixed on building buildings instead of building people. And then I realized that you can build a beautiful building and some knucklehead will come by and sell it or change the name or do something. So, and you can be hurt. And in fact, I sold Ryan's grandfather's church. I did that here in this city. But it seems to me that we need to spend our time instilling legacy of sports or the arts. There's nothing wrong with that. But statistically, the chances of your children receiving a scholarship for sports are very slim. And to proceed at a professional level is even slimmer. But I believe that more important than soccer, softball, baseball, basketball, ballet is to leave a spiritual legacy. And everything you pour into them will not return void after graduation. Leaving a spiritual legacy is more important than leaving a business or education or a sports legacy or arts or crafts or hobby. And I'm saying these things are, I'm not saying they're not important, but when I see parents that are more concerned about having their 7 and 8 year old playing ball on Sunday than going to the house of God, it alarms me. I'm preaching better than you're shouting this morning. Anybody ever hear of Bear Bryant? Bear Bryant, until this year, won more national championships in college football than anybody alive. Bear Bryant left a legacy in football. Bear Bryant brought Alabama to its power of football. But do you know what? He coached at Kentucky. And the year he won the conference, Adolph Rupp also won the conference. The University of Kentucky gave Adolph Rupp a brand new Cadillac, and they didn't do anything for Bear Bryant. So Bear Bryant left Kentucky and went to greener pastures. Do you know that if the leaders of the University of Kentucky had had vision, Kentucky would have been the football powerhouse that Alabama is? But Bear Bryant, listen to me, Bear Bryant won more national championships, put so many young men in the NFL. He is known, when you go to a University of Alabama football game, before the game starts, they still put Bear Bryant up there. They're wearing houndstooth in the stands. Bear Bryant is up on the screens, and this is what he says: "I ain't ever been anything but a winner." And everybody screams. But I talked to a man that knew Bear Bryant in Alabama, and on his deathbed, when he was dying, this is what he made his statement. He said this. Bear Bryant says, "I wished I would have used my platform to spread the gospel more is my biggest regret." He left a legacy. He left a sports legacy. Can I tell you, God wants us to leave a legacy. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the training. Thank God. But God does not. You know who's going to stand before God for the way your children were raised? It's going to be you. And these words should drive you every day of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Leaving a legacy, we must be intentional and not incidental. And I tell you, John Maxwell's group, Enjoy, did a study of our church from top to bottom, and they published their findings. And serving where I served, these words jumped out and haunted me. This is what these non-Pentecostal people said. They said, "We see a danger that you're not passing your Pentecostal holiness legacy to the next generation." These are people that were non-Pentecostal. They said, "We envision the danger and see that you're not passing your Pentecostal legacy to the next generation." And then one night during a youth camp, I'm watching videos and they're doing Man on the Street, and they're asking some 700-800 students we had there that week, they're going along and they're asking them simple biblical questions. They knew who all the members of the bands were, but they couldn't name two or three disciples. They could quote entire movie dialogues, but they couldn't quote hardly over one verse. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "This generation knows how to worship, but they don't know the word." And it's not good enough just to know how to worship. There's only one thing that won't return void, and that's the word of God. And from that, I began from 2003, begin to make my mission of putting the word of God into our students. Can I tell you, the Jewish people have been the most persecuted people in history. And the reason they have survived is through intentional mentoring. They have obeyed the biblical principle and pattern, as the older men are to teach the younger men and the older women are to teach the younger women, and they have survived as they were almost wiped off the face of the earth several times, but they are surviving and thriving today because of intentional mentoring and passing on generational legacies. Did I tell you the devil would like nothing better than to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth, and he's trying to do it through the next generation? Thank God that we have examples like Shirley Donovan of those who have passed on generation to generation. When I come to this city and I begin to reflect on the times of ministry here, I begin to reflect on a revival that we had that I was with another pastor here in the city a few weeks ago, and he began to talk about the revival in front of his church. He said, that revival, that four-week revival with Perry Stone, it shaped our city. It touched our state. It affected many people. I thank God that there were people on that dead end street were driving from two and three states to be part of a four-week revival with Perry Stone. I thank God for what he did and the many people that came to Jesus, and God opened up medium ministry, and it's unbelievable that God could use a fat boy. At one time on a local TV station here, they called me into the station manager and they said, we've got the latest ratings. We want to show this to you. And I said, I don't want to know it. Nobody's watching but a few little grannies that feel sorry for me. They said, no, Pastor, you have the number one television locally produced religious program in this city. And then after that, we got took off that station because too many of those folks were coming to our church. But you know, the thing that I'm most proud of is that in this city, there are people that are in ministry that sit under our ministry, like your pastor. And there are two other young men that are pastoring in this city that I had the privilege of pastoring. Of course, they can probably say we learned how not to do it under him. And to see my daughter here involved in ministry, and I pastored Ryan. He was only a couple years old. I only had him for a couple years, so I can't take much credit. But it is so important that we pass on a generational legacy of our love for the Lord. And I tell you why I'm here today. I stand upon the shoulders of my father and my mother. My dad is not a preacher. My dad is illiterate. He doesn't know how to read or write, but he loves the Word of God. I grew up every morning hearing my dad before the sun came up. I heard him praying, and he had one of those huge, big old family Bibles. Anybody remember those big family Bibles that sit on the coffee table? And he would say this. I would hear him say, "Lord, I can't read your Word, but I love your Word." And every morning I would hear him kissing the Bible, saying, "Lord, I love your Word." That impacted me. And that's why I love the Word of God today, because it won't return void. And I'm trying to be brief. But I would rather Lincoln know how to pray fire down from heaven than knock a ball out of the park. I would rather him know the Word of God than all of calculus. I would rather him be able to quote the Word of God than be able to quote sports statistics. I would rather him be able to write a check for his tithes than write a check to something else, of a country club or something like that.
It is more important to me that he knows the Word of God before he was ever born. In fact, before Jessica was ever born or Rhonda was ever born, I was already praying for them. My wife and I were already praying for them. And this prayer is, Lord, let my seed be mighty upon the earth. We have to be intentional. These words from Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 drives me. It said, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the works which he had done for Israel. There's another generation that we've got to show them the Word of God. We have generations that can quote entire movie dialogues, but we're thinking they're too young to be taught the Word of God. And I'm closing with this. Been talking about bows and arrows. A good friend of ours, Pastor Barry Clardy in Ohio at the Princeton Pike Church of God, that's been their theme for the last year. Large church. He has told every leader, every singer, everybody in any kind of ministry position, you have to find an arrow. And so you go to the Princeton Pike Church of God, every usher has an arrow. When somebody gets up to pray, they've got an arrow, and the children are praying in front of several thousand people, and they've been intentional that every person has to have an arrow. And I'm going to show you something that's not months old, that's only a few weeks old. This is a result of an intentional mentoring, and this is what a generational legacy looks like. A young girl, she's only 6 years of age. After the opening song, just a couple of weeks ago at the Princeton Pike Church of God in Westchester, Hamilton, Cincinnati area, and I'm closing with this because I want to be invited some other time to come back, and I'm fat and I'll get hungrier before anybody else will too. You want to know what generational legacy looks like? Watch a six-year-old Carrington in this video.
Oh. everlasting covenant. And James, the great physician. And 1st and 2nd Peter, he is a chief shepherd that soon shall appear with a crown of unfading glory. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is love. And Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 of the saints. And Revelation, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Wow, that's awesome. This time I want to invite Tom Doolittle to come and share. I'll come up right after him. Isn't this awesome? I love this. This is amazing.
She's one up me before I even started. Amen. Sure is good to be here with you. And speaking on generational issues, that's an honor to get to do that here with you and Becca and your family. We're so proud of all of you. And let me just say, it's wonderful to see Sister Shirley Donovan and, of course, her daughter Robin's there. And we're so glad to be with them. I want to echo everything Dave Jarvis said about her. She could probably share more about generational heritage and legacy than I ever could. And she's a very wise woman, very sweet woman, and one of the best I ever pastored, too. It's great to be able to share with Dave and Jan, and appreciate Dave. He's a great leader in the denomination I'm a part of, Church of God, administrative bishop. He's been a youth minister leader. We call them youth directors for years. And so he's done a lot of work in legacy and generational work. And, of course, I was blessed to get to follow them at Solid Rock. Anything good that happened while I was after, when I came to Solid Rock, was built on the work that Dave and Jan has done, as well as Brother Bain, Ron's grandfather. And so we were blessed to pastor 13 years there, and the Lord blessed us. It was great to see God work in people's lives. And I was honored to work with David Mullins, who's here today also for a few years. He came and worked with us, and he has a great heritage too. His dad was a pastor. And so it's wonderful to see that, Bill and Stephanie Lawson. Stephanie's dad was a wonderful pastor. And I mention these things because when we talk about legacy, legacy comes in many different ways, and generational blessings come in many different ways. I didn't have this kind of heritage. You know, I don't know if you'd call me first-generation Pentecostal or charismatic, or whether you'd call me second. The reason I say that is I got saved about a year and a half after my mom did. We were raised in a mainline-type denomination, so we didn't have this kind of heritage being passed on. We were very cultural Christians, is what you'd say. And I wasn't cultural Christian at all. I was heading towards being an agnostic. And my sister got saved in a wonderful revival in my hometown. And when she got saved, about a year later, my mom got saved. And then sometime after that, I got saved. And I did not get saved because of all the wonderful things my mom taught me after she got saved. The first impact on me was seeing her life change. She had had a lot of struggles in her life, and I saw a dynamic transformation. And I actually was embarrassed she went to a Pentecostal church. I grew up in a group that kind of made fun of Pentecostals. I used to laugh at people like you and me. And then thought it was kind of weird stuff. And then when my mom became Pentecostal, I was people say, "Where's your mom go to church?" I go, "Well, she goes to the church." And then she started praying for me to get saved. And we had a knockdown dragout. I went to a revival service, youth revival. She asked me to go. I went. I'd been twice. This was my second time. I walked out early. And I walked out early and went to my home and took a whole row of people. I didn't know most of them were backsliders. And they were from different churches of God or churches. We were all kind of center friends. They came to my house and I said, let's go watch Monday Night Football. So right after the offering, we left because there's people doing some weird stuff. And when my mom came in later, sometime after halftime, because, you know, revivals can go, and she slammed the door so hard in our little wood frame home, it rattled the windows. Everyone, she stomped through the room, and every one of my friends hopped up at the same time. We had, you know, about eight guys there, hopped up and said, we're leaving now. I was a little afraid. I didn't know what kind of wrath my mom would have being now a churchgoer, you know, or a church practice or worshiper of God. And so we had a knockdown dragout. We didn't know how to fight Pentecostal style Sister Shirley. My mom didn't understand that. So we had a shouting match, old Methodist style. And I finally said, why is it so important for you to go, as for me to go to that church? That is the last church on earth I would ever attend. And she said, because I don't want you to die and go to hell. And it was like cold water thrown in my face. The way I'd been raised, you had to be really, really bad, like kill people to go to hell, you know. And it kind of shocked me. And so I said, I didn't know what to say. I believe the Lord gave my mom this because it kind of came out of nowhere. My mom said, if you will go back and sit through one service all the way through it and not leave, I will never ask you to go back to church again if you'll just do that one time. And I looked at her and I said, you mean to tell me if I go back to just one service and sit through it that you'll never ask me to go to your church again in your life? She said, that's right. I said, I'll be there tomorrow night and don't you ever ask me again. And I went back the next night. I wish I could tell you I got saved, but I didn't get saved. But I don't know what happened. But sitting through that whole service, watching people worship with hungry hearts and longing for something I'd never seen, warmed my heart. It opened me up. And the next night, without an invitation from my mom, I went back on my own and got saved. And that's the beginning of our generation heritage that we've passed on as Heather, our wonderful daughter, and Josh, they're passing on their kids. So we believe in generational legacy. What you do with your families is impactful. And more important than we even realize, I suspect the number one way to pass on generational legacy is to model it and live it to your kids. The way you live it and the way you treat your kids is more important than what you teach them. What you teach them, if it's truth, will set them free. But they won't believe it if they don't see it. And we've got to pass that on by living it. And it's important in our worship, our home life. I remember when my mom was first saved, she had trouble getting things together. So they would be hot for Jesus, and I would be like hiding away from them. You know, I'd go stay in other parts of the house and hear my sister get talking about the Lord. Then they'd hit a bump, you know, where things weren't so good, and they'd start gossiping about church folks and the preacher. No joke, I would always come back in the room. It made me feel better about being a sinner. It made me think there's not anything to that stuff. They would get talking about it, and I'd sometimes hang outside the doorway and just listen. I'm feeling pretty good. Then they'd have a revival, and they'd get fired up, and they'd start back. I'd say, oh, no. But over time, my mom got better at serving the Lord. And this is, I lost my mom in August. That's probably why I'm sharing this way. But she went with the Lord. She was about 84. But one night, my mom went through a hard time. My brother had gotten some trouble, and she's down. Some church people were now gossiping about her. She wasn't perfect. She was only saved at this point about a year. And she told me, she said, I think I'm just going to quit going to that church. And she went to her bed and was laying there crying. I'm a sinner. I don't even know if I believe in God. Now, this is honest truth. I had people witness me. I was very ugly and mean to them. I helped one guy backslide. It was just sad, you know, but I was just at that place in life. And but my mom when she was a divorcee, and she had got into some stuff and living kind of very sinfully, to the point that I was, before she became saved, I was about equally embarrassed about some of the things she had done. And I'd seen her life change. And she was in there crying because things were tough. And I went in and sat on the bed as a sinner, and I witnessed to my mom. And I said, "Mom, you know your life has changed since you've started church. I've seen the difference. You don't want to quit, Mom. You don't want to start letting that other stuff come back. Your life's been changed." I didn't go to church with her for months, but I knew something real was going on, and I have no doubt that's why when I gave God that chance to open my heart, he opened it so quickly. You know, what you pass on is going to last, folks. You got to give it some time sometimes, but if you're going to get legalistic and harsh with your kids, you're just not going to pass on the generational blessings you want to. They need people, they need to be loved, they need to be accepted, and they need to be challenged to live for God and to live righteously, to understand those benefits. They need to see the fruit in your life that comes from not being perfect, but being consistent. Consistency includes sometimes saying, you know, I have to ask God to forgive me sometimes too. And we move on and we tell them about this wonderful heritage. A guy came and spoke. I teach at Lee University, so I work with youth a lot, you know, our 18 to 22-year-olds mostly. And this one guy came to speak. His name is Chuck Smith in youth ministry from Atlanta a number of years ago. And he said he went in to pray with his kid one night. He prayed with him, and at the end of praying with his little girl, he said, "God," you remember this, Becca? I said, "God, I want you to help her to be a godly woman one day." So he left the room, and the girl started boo-hooing and crying. And he comes back in and said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I don't want to be a godly woman. I want to be like Mama." We'd moved to Alaska, you know, and I remember when we were there, we'd only been there maybe, I think, less than a year, and I gave an altar call one night, and Heather came down to pray. She's a little thing at this time. And I was prayed with her, you know, and I was so proud of her, and we got back home that night, and I was actually walking in tall cotton, as we say it down home, and I was feeling pretty good. So I went in to do devotions with her. Amy was doing something else, and so I did the night prayer with Heather. And I prayed with her, and I was like I said, had this good feeling. And I left, and a little bit, Heather calls out, "Hey, Mom, come here." So Amy went there, and she said, "Would you come pray with me?" And Amy said, my wife said, "Hasn't Dad already prayed with you?" And she said, "Yeah, but he didn't do very good." So God had used the generation to help humble us and learn and think about doing it better. My wife, Amy, has been a full partner in my ministry. Whatever heritage we've been able to pass on, she deserves full credit. We were partners as Ryan and Becca were with us in ministry. I'm proud of this couple, proud of their kids. And you know, if you do a good job at passing on a generational legacy, your kids will outshine you. And they're doing it, aren't they? You know, I thought Ryan's one of the most talented people I've ever seen whenever I started working with him. He was kind of like David Mullins, who helped mentor him in worship. David had more talent in his hands than I did in my whole body. And he was a great blessing. And then he worked with Ryan, and Ryan just started blossoming and growing. And, you know, whenever I worked with him for a little while, after a while, I told him one day, I said, "Yeah, you've exceeded anything I could do." I said, "I can't help you do any better because you're already ahead of what I could have hoped." I might not have said exactly like that, but I talked to Amy about it. His worship leading was dynamic and amazing. Becca came on and became partners after a while. And together, they're just the dynamic duo. They're better than Batman and Robin. Let me share with you just a little bit of the word, because I'm a word guy. You know, Word of God guy. And Peter preached that first Pentecostal sermon. Towards the end of it, he said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified, God's raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ." When he did, this cut the people to the heart. And they said, "What do we need to do?" Peter gave these words: "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, every one of you, and you shall receive the promise of the Father, the promise of the Spirit. Because the promise is unto you, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Because the promise is unto you, to your children, to all those that God call. To all those that are wherever that God's called. When you read that, think about this. The promise is to you. We've got it. Praise God. But it's automatically promised to my children. I don't have to wait for anything. It's promised. And then it said, to all those the Lord God shall call. Afterwards, Peter warns about an untoward or a rebellious generation, that God will save people from that rebellious generation. You've got two generations. You've got the generation of God. In one place, it's called the generation of Jacob. And you've got the generation of seekers. But the other generation is those that move away from God. Our children automatically get that blessing of calling. I was called. My mom was called. My kids have been called. But there's a lot of people that they may not be called unless we get the news of Jesus Christ out to them. We've got to do that evangelism. But we must start with those that already have the calling. And that's those kids we're raising up. I saw a study not long ago by Ed Stetzer. He's a guy who studies trends in America. And he said the greatest potential for revival lies in trying to awaken the people that have quit going to church, those that have drifted. He talked about that they are the easiest to warm up. And as you pray for your revival, I think you ought not to give up on those you think have already quit. You need to pray that God would set them afire. And I'm going to tell you why. Because they're the quickest route to getting the next generation beneath them. They're the quickest route to activating people that they know. And then we need to also join in with reaching those that don't know the Lord. But as we do this, the real hope of tomorrow is that generation we have right in our fingertips, the ones that are already here. So the Israelites failed God, right? You gave us some good warning, Bishop. I appreciate that about some of the things that are happening in the church that we need to be alerted to. The Israelites went into exile because they had failed God. They didn't honor the covenant. But you know what God told the exiles? Prophets began speaking to them and said, when you're there, instead of trying to fight the exile, go ahead, learn to follow me there, enjoy the fruit of the land, build homes, and have babies. Go back and check it out. In the land of exile, have babies. Why? Because I want to raise up a generation that'll be true to me. He told the Israelites, I'm going to put you in the desert for 40 years and circle around until the generation that rebels is gone and a new group of kids come up who have a heart to follow me. We may be in a land that looks evil and very hard to reach, but I'm going to tell you the hope is raise those kids up, have babies, and we'll have revival. Just nurture them in the faith. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
Wow. This has been awesome. I just briefly want to share with you. Am I on? Did I get it on? Are we on? Okay. All right. I just want to follow up a couple of things. You can see why I'm grateful for my heritage. You can see that. And if you saw my dad and my grandfather, you would understand that all of these men have poured into me. And I in no way wanted to neglect. I also got to work with David for a year, and he helped me even before he was a pastor. We became friends 20 years ago and just very quickly became family. And so, man, I'm so grateful for all that you have poured into me as well. So thankful for that. I just want to share this briefly. I have something on the inside of me. If you give me 10 minutes, we'll get out of here. We've got some hors d'oeuvres and desserts to celebrate the dedications. But we've been talking about legacy today. We've been talking for the whole year about being rooted in home. And I just want to briefly give to you a few things that I believe the Lord is saying about that. There's this scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we've talked about it numerous times. Jehoshaphat is about to go to war, and he says, I need you to get me a prophet. I want to hear what the word of the Lord is. I'm going to set myself to seek the Lord. And he goes into this declaration, and this is just what I want to tell you. It's verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You can look it up sometime. He goes into this declaration to talk about generational legacy, and this is what he says in verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants, listen to this, of Abraham, your forever friend? If there's ever a legacy that I want to have or I want my children to have, it's that they could be called the forever friend of God. What was the qualifications? James 2:23, he said that Abraham believed God and he was called the friend of God. I want you to hear this, that Jehoshaphat, some 1,100 years later from the covenant that God gave to Abraham, is reaching back into his heritage. He's reaching back into his past, and he's saying, you gave this land to the descendants of Abraham, your forever friend. Every time God spoke to Abraham about the future, he spoke generationally and he spoke regionally. He said, I'm going to bless your seed and I'm going to give you land. I'm going to bless your seed, I'm going to give you land. In other words, I'm going to bless every generation that is connected to you. That's what got Abraham on board. I want you to listen to me. It wasn't the lands. It was that he was going to bless his seed. Why? Because he had nothing. As a 100-year-old man, he had no seed. And God comes and prophetically says, I'm going to bless the descendants of Abraham, and I am going to give them lands and bless them generationally. This was so significant as Jehoshaphat reaches back into history to declare, Abraham, your forever friend. We're standing connected to that heritage. It speaks of generations. We learned just a few weeks ago that the testimonies of God, when we declare that to our children in Psalm 78, that it affects at least four generations. That when you declare the works of the Lord, it affects at least four generations. I want to echo what these men have said. What are we doing? What are we doing to set up generations for success in the things of the kingdom of God? What if we left today and began to get a 100-year vision? You say, well, I'm not going to live to be that long. I understand that. But what if you could have vision for the generations that are coming? What if you set them up spiritually, generation after generation, to know the things of God? That's what we want to do. That's what it's about. All of that to just say this, God's not moved by our timetables. I want you to listen to me today. He's not moved by our timetables. As a matter of fact, he's already gone into the future. He's already gone into the future of your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren. He's gone into the future to protect them from the harm of your past. Wow. Come on, that ought to get you excited, because some of you were some characters, right? So was I. He's already gone into the future. Can you hear that? To declare the word of the Lord and protect them from the harm of your past. Is anybody excited about that? Man, that's so awesome to think about. I want to share this with you. This is our fifth anniversary. I've been meditating on this for some time coming into this. We've been talking about being rooted in home. There was something that was passed in 1862, right after the Civil War, and it was called the Homestead Act. And it was, if you had lived on your land for 5 years and you paid a small fee, then they were going to grant you 160 acres to develop your family, to colonize, like what Pastor Doolittle was just saying, to colonize, to tell the children, like what Pastor Jarvis was just saying, to explain to them what happened. We're going to give you 160 acres so that you can make that home. We've been talking about being rooted in home. It was for the acceleration of the colonization of America westward. It was a big deal. I can't make this up. Do you know when the Homestead Act was passed? May 20th, 1862. They passed the Homestead Act. I want to declare to you today, Awakening, I believe that God is giving us an acceleration to advance his kingdom in this city. I believe that today, as we mark 5 years of laboring in this city to see the presence be the number one thing, I believe that he's giving us a new level of authority. And I believe he's giving us a voice into multiple generations to declare the works of the Lord. I absolutely believe he's granting us an acceleration. I believe that this is moving us into a greater level of authority in the city. Let me say this, not because we're better, Not because we have something that another church doesn't have, but because we have set our hearts, we've set our faces like flint to become a place that will host the presence of the Lord all the days of our life. That's what we're after. When I pray and I declare over these babies, I don't want them to ever know what it is to live outside of presence. It's because I want to help steward a flame and be the answer, that the fire on the altar of my heart would never go out, and that they would see us as burning ones. I'm pursuing something that will never end. I want you to listen to this. I'm pursuing something that will never end. If it's going to end and momentum is going to stop, which when we talk about momentum, we effectively prophesy that it will end eventually. Did you know that momentum is not necessarily your friend? Presence is your friend.
Yeah.
Presence is all that you're ever going to need. When you begin to talk about we've got to capture momentum, you're effectively saying, hey, it's going to end. Momentum's going to end, so we got to get it right now. But I believe the promises that God said, I want you to go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, and from strength to strength. That is what he laid out for us. He didn't lay out that you would go from trouble to trial, and then maybe we'd get a mountaintop. He said, no, I want you to go from glory to glory. Does that mean you're not going to experience issues? No, it means that you're going to have a perspective that is rooted in his presence, that when you look at it, it's not going to affect you the way that it did outside of his presence.
Right.
I want something that never ends. I'm not after a flash in the pan. I'm not after a group of services. If we're still waiting on a group of services to spark revival, we've missed it. Let's just go to the house. But if we can have something on the inside of us that causes us to burn on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all the way through the week, then we're doing something. That's what generational legacy looks like. That we would raise a generation that never knows what it is to live outside of the communion and presence of God. I'm going to read some scripture and then I'm going to be done. It's Pentecost Sunday. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you can quote Acts chapter 2. We used to joke that if you didn't have anything to preach, you could just preach Acts chapter 2 all the time because everybody could quote it and you could just go and have a good time, right? Well, I want to read some scripture that precedes that in Acts chapter 1. And I want you to listen to what Jesus is saying. Verse 1 through 14. To Theophilus, the lover of God, I write to you again, my dear friend, to give you further details about the life of our Lord Jesus and the things that he did and taught. This is Passion Translation. Just before he ascended into heaven, he left instructions for the apostles he had chosen by the Holy Spirit. After the sufferings of his cross, Jesus appeared alive many times to these same apostles over a 40-day period. Jesus proved to them with many convincing signs that he had been resurrected. During these encounters, he taught them the truth of God's kingdom realm and shared meals with them. Jesus instructed them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until you receive the gift I told you about, the gift of the Father that the Father has promised. For John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Every time they gathered together, they asked Jesus, Lord, is it the time now for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Every time they got together with the resurrected Christ, they were still concerned about the circumstance and situation that was right in front of them, the oppression of Rome. And they even changed their language and said, restore our kingdom. Like, hold up. You didn't just go through the cross like I did, right? What is this our kingdom stuff, right? But that's what they were saying. Are you going to restore our kingdom? Are you going to give us the signs of the time? Are you going to tell us everything that we need to know for this moment right here? But listen, he answered, the Father is the one who sets the fixed dates and the times of their fulfillment. You are not permitted to know the timing of all that he has prepared by his own authority. But I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be filled with power and you will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest places of the earth. Right after he spoke those words, the disciples saw Jesus lifted into the sky, disappear into a cloud. They stared into the sky, watching Jesus ascend. Two men, white robes, suddenly appeared beside them. They told the startled disciples, Galileans, why are you staring up into the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, but he will come back the same way that you saw him ascend. Listen to this. The disciples left the Mount of Olives, returned to Jerusalem less than a mile away. Arriving there, they went into a large second-floor room to pray. Those present were Peter, John, Jacob, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, Jacob, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of Jacob, and a number of women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. His brothers were there as well. Now, before I read this last line, I want you to get the context of this. Just days prior, Jesus couldn't get them to interact for a one-hour prayer meeting. Just days prior. Can you not stay awake for 1 hour? Now, after the resurrected Christ has encountered them, even though just verses before they said, hey, are you really coming to fix the circumstances that are right here? He says, no, that's not what it's about. I'm trying to get you into something deeper. They go back immediately after they see him ascend, and they go into a 10-day prayer meeting. Not being able to stay awake for an hour, they now move in resurrection power into a 10-day prayer meeting. And here's what I want you to see. This is the legacy that Jesus was having them pursue. All of them were united in prayer, gripped with one passion, interceding day and night. All of them were united in prayer, gripped with one passion, interceding day and night. This was the initiation of the birthing of what we could call the church. This was also an invitation to a 10-day prayer meeting that would be the birthing room for a movement that has never stopped. I want to talk to you about generational legacy. What he was giving them was generational legacy. And he said, guess what? They're going to persecute you. They're going to treat you like they did me. But I'm telling you, there's a power of the Holy Spirit that is coming and that is available that will sustain you. And they went back looking at the oppression of Israel from Rome, looking at all that was happening. They go into a 10-day prayer meeting and their hearts are united in prayer, gripped with one passion, interceding day and night. What Jesus did was set them on a path of pursuit for the Holy Spirit. And that's what had the ability to keep them understanding what was going on. Remember what I said? Every time they got together, they were asking him, have you come to set us free from Rome? Have you come to set us free and restore our kingdom? But now they are united in prayer, gripped with one passion, interceding day and night. Jesus was thinking beyond the moment they were in. He was thinking about generational legacy. I want you to understand that I believe he's inviting us to look beyond the moment that we're in and to desire something that will never end. What if you could leave and have vision for your great-great-grandchildren today? Not that they would be wealthy, not that they would be famous, but that the fire on the altar of their hearts would never go out. That they would reach back into history and they would say, this is what Papa used to do. This is how he prayed. This is what Granny used to do. I remember when I got back into Louisville, and there were times my mom was working and couldn't go to church. Every Sunday morning, my grandmother, if I wasn't at her house, she'd come and she'd pick me up and she'd make sure that I was in church every Sunday morning. I remember, I've got it recorded on my phone right now, times when I'm with my grandfather and he kneels down and he prays and he says, I want you to save everyone everywhere. Those were his words. I want you to save. And then he'll start listing his kids and his grandkids. It's heritage that's been passed on. It's something that's greater than what wealth can give you. It's something that's greater than what fame could give you. What if we could say, what if they could look back and they could look into the history of awakening and say they were united in prayer. They were gripped with one passion. And they were interceding day and night. Is it worth it to see generations saved? Is it worth it to see these babies that we dedicated launched into their destiny with the support and power of a heritage? Just like Jehoshaphat reached back over 1,100 years and said, Abraham, you're forever friend. You're forever friend. I believe that we can get into something that actually does take us from glory to glory. This was the promise of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost Sunday. Can that become the answer to every question that could ever arise? I want to ask you that today. I'm done. Cam, you can start playing softly. But could the answer to every situation that arises be, we were united in prayer. We were gripped with one passion. We were interceding day and night. Could that be the answer to every question that arises? I promise you, it really is. I promise you, it's the answer to every question that will ever come. Is, am I in a place where I'm hosting presence correctly? Ryan, you don't know what I'm going through. I understand that. But if you're hosting presence correctly, your perspective will be different.
Right.
You're not going to believe that this is going to be the thing that takes you out. You're not going to live down to the negative things that have been spoken over you. I want to invite you to be a part of a community who leaves a legacy for future generations, that they were united in prayer, gripped with one passion, not gripped with, is my ministry booming? Not gripped with, do I have the biggest number in the city? Not gripped with, are we doing everything that we feel like we need to do to make us feel good? But can we be gripped with one passion, hosting the presence of God? That's what we started Awakening Church with. Started with a 10-day prayer meeting. Launching on Pentecost Sunday with the only goal in mind of hosting presence well. Lifting up incense. Can that be the legacy that we leave for generations? Can it be what we do right now? We can talk about it in the future, but can we do it now? Can we become united in prayer and gripped with one passion, interceding day and night? That's what I want my legacy to be. That's what I want. That's what I want these arrows to know. Look, I'm thankful for my heritage, but I had to go through some junk to get here. I had to go through some stuff. And I want to give it to them in way better shape than I got it. I want to give it to them in way better shape than I got it. There are people in this room, not just the ones that you heard from, but other people that have walked with me for 15, 20 years. And I believe that you could ask them. I believe you could ask them. Is he ever going to change? Nope. Probably not. Because presence is what I'm after. It's what I'm after. I want to host presence well because it's the answer to everything. And it's the answer to generational legacy. I want my great-grandchildren to be able to reach back and say, this is the way Papa Ryan taught us. United in prayer. Gripped with one passion, interceding day and night. Let that be the mark of awakening moving forward. 5 years. It's time to make it home, right? It's time to make it home. You can't make that stuff up, that the Homestead Act was on May 20th. Come on. I didn't know that until I looked at it this week. I knew about the Homestead Act, but you can't make that stuff up. It's just a little thing, the Lord saying, hey, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want for awakening. I want it to be, I want you to ask every question. If somebody comes to you and they try to gossip, I want you to say, hey, are we united in prayer? Gripped in one passion? Interceding day and night. I promise you they won't come back. They will not come back gossiping if you'll really follow through that. And if they do, well, never mind. I ain't going to say why. I'll preach that again. Ain't got so many visitors. Hallelujah. It's what I want for awakening. It's what I want. It's what Travis and Kathleen wanted when we started. Those were the non-negotiables for us. Is that true, man? Going after presence. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Let's stand. I'm done. Trav, would you come down here and pray for us, man? This is another one right here that I learned a lot from.
Absolutely.
Man, this guy taught me so much. So glad you're here, bro. Let's close this out.
Oh, Jesus. We thank you for legacy, God. We thank you for heritage. We thank you for generations. God, we just celebrate the generations and the legacy that we stand up on the backs of those that have gone before us. Most of all, Jesus, we celebrate who you are. God, the man with burning eyes of fire, who we have chosen, who we have set our hearts upon to fix our gaze and pursue all the days of our life. And Jesus, I'm asking for the increase of your government in this place within our city, God. I'm asking, God, that your burning eyes of passion, your burning eyes of fire would consume this city and leave a legacy of the man Jesus like never before. God, and we say in this time, in this fifth year, God, let it be so. We say today, God, that we marry the land. We say today that this is a land of covenant. And God, this land shall be called Beulah. It shall be called a place called beautiful. No longer forsaken. No longer set aside. God, let your fire, the fire of the man Jesus, let it consume our hearts. For you are legacy. You are legacy. You are generations. Predestined from Adam and Eve that we would be standing in this place, in this time, in this city, building upon the legacy of that man and that woman. So God, we celebrate you today, Jesus. I ask that you would continue to unfold the revelation of the man Jesus within our hearts. The splendor, the glory, the majesty, the unfathomable riches of the man Jesus. Let it pierce us like never before as we set our hearts to make this place home.
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.